As I said earlier, this morning in the liturgical calendar of the church, it's a significant day. It's called Transfiguration Sunday, which remembers how Jesus was transfigured on that mountain the day he was with Peter, James, and John. So, to help lead into my message this morning, unaware of the greatness in our midst, I want to use an illustration. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Darius Rucker. How many have ever heard of him? Okay, he was the lead singer of who? Hootie and the Blowfish. Great group, multi-Grammy award-winning, vocal group. Anyway, I was stumbling through the channels last week, and how many ever watched Undercover Boss? And this is where a CEO or a president or a COO of a company disguises him or herself, goes out into the field, the loading docks, the stores, and tries to find out what's really going on in the industry. Sometimes they discover stuff that's unsettling, but many times they discover a great employee and that employee is rewarded at the end. Well, I never heard of Celebrity Undercover Boss, and I was intrigued, and it was with Darius Rucker, who's an accomplished musician, singer. Like I said, he's received many accolades and awards in the music industry. Well, anyway, they take a mold of his face, and they disguise him to look like the guy that you see next to his real image, an older musician who's looking to break into the music industry. And so he goes out to open mic nights and street musicians, and he could hardly play the guitar, and he sounds horrible. And when he's playing at the on the stage, people are going, "Oh, I feel sorry for this old guy." And but what he's doing is he's scouting out potential greatness in undiscovered musicians. And I'll quickly say, in the end, he finds a young couple who had gone through a lot in their lives. They were excellent. He finds a young lady that ran an open mic venue. And then he found a street musician who was originally from Brooklyn, but he found him on the streets of, I think, Houston, Texas. Great voice, but he's on the street collecting money in his guitar case. And at the end, they're all brought in to evaluate Darius Rucker, who went by a different name, who couldn't play, who couldn't sing. And he comes out with his group, and he blows them away. And they go, "Wait a minute, what happened?" He goes in the back room, and he comes out looking like the real Darius Rucker, and they're shocked. And he winds up giving them, the young couple got a scholarship to a music academy in Los Angeles. The young lady on the open mic, he got her a record deal along with the street musician. He gave them stipends of thousands upon thousands of dollars, and they were shocked. So why do I bring up this story about Darius Rucker and Celebrity Undercover Boss? There was greatness in their midst, and they didn't recognize it. I know he was disguised and he was undercover, but here's one of the great musicians of our time in their midst, and they didn't know it. And so I want to use that story as an introduction to my message this morning on the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And I'll get to that, why I'm using this, in a moment. Have you ever, and I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, have you ever ran around the house looking for your glasses and they were on your head? Right? "Honey, you see my glasses?" No, on your head. The other day, I'm embarrassed to say this, I was running around, and I've got my keys here, I think, and I'm bugging my wife, I'm opening drawers, and I'm looking for my car keys. They're in my hand. And again, my wife goes, "Oh, okay." So the question is, am I getting old and senile? I don't know. However, I will tell you that some younger folks tell me they go through the same thing, where they're looking for something that's in their midst. It's right there all along, but they can't see it. The glasses on their head, the car keys in their hand. And you know what? That's the way life can be sometimes, my friends. we miss things that are there all along. We miss things that we think are absent, but in fact, they're there. It could be a person, it could be a situation, it could be glasses, it could be car keys. And in a way, I believe that's what happened on Transfiguration of Jesus Christ on that mountaintop that day. Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, and even though they had seen him all along, they still didn't get it. Visualize what Ed just read. They're on that mountaintop. They're sleeping. Peter, James, and John, that's the inner core of the disciples. And all of a sudden, they look up, and Jesus is glowing like he's on fire. But it's not just that he was glowing with this radiant, glorious glow, but in his presence. And I can't even preach on this today because it goes deeper theologically why it was Moses and why it was Elijah. But I'm just going to stick with the basics this morning. But the bottom line is, remember that Moses was radiant in glory when he came down from the mountain with the laws, right? And there's a connection there. But my point is, when they look up at Jesus, he's not alone, and he's in conversation with Moses and Elijah. And they're bewildered, one translation says. They're astonished. Frankly, the scripture says they were trembling. Think about that. You're sleeping and you look up and there's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus glowing, glowing in the dark. You see, the presence of God fell on that mountaintop in such a way, such a powerful way that the disciples didn't realize that their glasses were on their head. This glory had always been with them as they followed this rabbi, Jesus. Remember when he first called them along the Sea of Galilee, or as a tax collector, Matthew, or whatever. They didn't realize that Jesus was in his glory all along. And so the Bible says they were overwhelmed. I want to ask you something. Have you ever visited a beautiful place? You said you did. I know that somebody was in a beautiful place recently, and you just wanted to stay there. Huh? Now, my wife and I, a couple of weeks ago, and I keep bringing up our vacation because I appreciate those times apart, but I'm always glad to come home. I'm always glad to sleep in my bed. But could you imagine sitting on a balcony where my wife and I were, looking out at the turquoise waters of Key West? Could you imagine that? Especially after snow yesterday and snow tonight? Yeah, I think you could imagine it. Well, that's what it looks like. And this is what I said to my wife. You know what, honey? A guy could get used to this. A guy could get really used to this. It was that beautiful. And let me just say this. I think that's what happened with Peter. Peter jumps up and he says, Jesus, let me build a shelter for you, Moses and Elijah. Let's just stay up here. And I think what Peter was saying, you know what? This is outstanding. A guy could get used to this. Why don't we just stay up here? Why would we want to go back down there? Jesus, let's stay on the mountaintop. But Peter's interrupted, the Bible says, as Ed read, by a cloud that envelops them. Now, listen, scientists always try to put sense to the Bible. They said, you know, maybe it was fog that came down on the mountaintop. And that could be. I've been on mountaintops where fog has actually met in North Carolina, where the fog actually met the top of the mountain and you were enveloped in like a cloud. Whatever happened, but a voice comes out of that cloud, the voice of God, and it says, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And Peter hears that. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are gone. And the Bible says the only one standing, the only one remaining is Jesus. You see, Peter was trying to build a shelter, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And what he was doing when he did that, he was putting the three of them on the same even plane. And that's not the case. You see, they're not on the same plane. Peter still fully didn't realize the rabbi, the Rabboni, that he was traveling with, Jesus. You see, Jesus is not another John the Baptist who was proclaiming the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus was not a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, who was prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And they didn't get that. Jesus wasn't Moses, who went up to the mountaintop to receive the laws from God, to bring them to the people of God. Jesus is God and the giver of the law. And the disciples didn't get that. There is no equal to Jesus. There is no equal. But the disciples didn't get it. They didn't get that God was in their midst all along. He was there, in their presence. And they still didn't get it. And so, there is no equal to Jesus. There is nobody like Jesus. Imagine being the witness to such a revelation as that. Can you picture yourself on a mountaintop with Jesus and two of your buddies, and you see such a revelation as that, that they saw that day? The text basically says, listen to this, and it's in the original Greek. They were speechless. And I want to tell you something. If I was on that mountaintop, I would be speechless too. They were speechless. And so Jesus basically reminds them that there is work still to be done down off of this mountain. I know, Peter, you had this mountaintop experience. I get it. Hopefully you have that experience every Sunday morning in church. I don't know. But I'm looking at some of you and I'm not sure. But we can't just stay here. Jesus is saying, Peter, we can't just stay here. There's work to be done down there. That's where the people are. I've been sent for the people, not so that we could hang out on a mountaintop. I love what one theologian said. It's up on the screen. The Christian faith is not just about looking forward to eternity in heaven. It's about living a Jesus-led life that brings a bit of heaven to earth. I like that. Because some of us, we live, when I get to heaven, we sing that. When I get to heaven. Yeah, we're all going to get there through Christ. But we're supposed to bring a little bit of that heaven here on earth. And then I love the Holman Bible commentary. I found this just, I think, Tuesday. It says a commitment to Jesus is a commitment to mission that never lets a follower remain in one place. Like Peter wanted to. It never lets us just hang out and wait until we go to heaven. Jesus is saying, you've got work to do in reaching people with the love of Christ. Just this past Friday, I was starting to read a book called The Way of Life by Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson is a major prayer warrior, okay? He's like this incredible man of God. And what he said astonished me. And I don't know if it's absolutely true, but I know Bill wouldn't have written it if it wasn't. He says most of these huge mega churches, when they get so big, they lose an impact on their community because they think they have reached the end in and of itself by being in that church and all of its programs. You see? So what happens, that becomes heaven on earth, our church. And everything, the good things we're doing in church with fellow believers and members of this church, and Bill Johnson says they begin to lose impact on reaching out into their communities. And so what happens? It says the next day, Jesus, Peter, James, and John come off the mountain, and they go down into the valley, and they're immediately confronted by the crowds. So Jesus knew that. He said, listen, we got a respite going. And listen, folks, you all need a respite. Once in a while, you got to take a break. You got to pull back. You got to take some rest. You got to take care of yourself. Go on a vacation to Key West. Do something. Just don't go to Disney World. That's all. Don't do that. But go someplace nice. And you know what? You don't have to go anywhere. Go down to the Great South Bay and just walk the beach, man. We've got some of the most beautiful views here on this island than anywhere else in the world. So Jesus pulled away, but now he re-entered society again down at the foot of the mountain. He's immediately greeted by the crowds, and a man says, Jesus, Rabbi, please help me. My son has these seizures. And immediately, he goes right into ministry. And I'm not going to get into the part where your disciples couldn't heal him, and then, oh, you perverse and whatever, unbelieving. I'm not going to get into that. I just want you to know that they didn't even have 2 minutes off that mountain before they had to reengage the world again. And for this morning's purposes, I don't even want to talk about the healing, because that's a whole nother sermon. One of the mistakes I made in seminary was I put 7 sermons in 1 sermon. You can't do that. I want to stay focused. And so there was work to be done while we recognize the greatness that's in our midst. I'm not talking about Peter, James, and John now, folks. I'm talking about us. There's work for us to do while we recognize Jesus in our midst. Recognizing that Jesus is in our midst when we do the work of the food pantry. And there's several of you here today. And I thank God for you. There's such dedicated people that work the food pantry every Tuesday. And it's not just Tuesday. All during the week, Friday, they go pick up food, they categorize it, they store it, they get it ready for the people on Tuesday, and they treat everybody that walks through the doors as if they were special. In other words, this isn't just a food giveaway. The food pantry is saying, we're an extension of the love of Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing this. Otherwise, we're just a food outlet. Okay? We're meat farms or Stop and Shop. This is Christ saying, I love you. And that's why we're doing this. Jesus in the midst of our work. Recognizes that Jesus is in the midst when we seek to minister to a coworker that's going through a hard time. And we realize that greater is he, Jesus, who's in me, than he who's in the world. 1 John 4:4. You can write that scripture down. 1 John 4:4. Recognizing that Jesus is in the midst when we get down on our knees and we desperately pray for someone, that the power of prayer would fall upon this individual and that prayer would be answered and would make a difference in that person's life. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Recognizing that Jesus is in our midst when it seems as if everything's out of control and it's absolutely impossible, the situation we're in, knowing that all things are possible through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. You see, you got to name scripture, folks. When you pray, you got to bring the word of God into your prayer life. You got to remind God of his promises. And it says that God doesn't go back on his promise. The word doesn't return void. So when we quote these scriptures, we're quoting power into the situation. Recognizing Jesus in our midst when there seems to be no way, and he makes a way. Isaiah 43, verse 19. When there's no other way, Jesus makes a way for us. Remember, in the same chapter, which wasn't read by Ed, just prior to that scripture that was read by Ed, Jesus fed the 5,000, and Peter acknowledged and proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. And yet Peter was still shocked over what he witnessed on that mountaintop. Even though he had seen the feeding of the 5,000. Now mind you, that's 5,000 men plus women and children. Thousands of people Jesus took 2 fishes and 5 loaves, and he multiplied them and not only fed everybody who was hungry that day, it says there were 12 basketfuls left. And how many disciples were there? 12. Peter saw all that. And yet, he still didn't get it. That Jesus and greatness was in his midst. They were consistently exposed to the greatness in their midst. And shortly thereafter, forgot to realize it or recognize it. Let's face it. They really wouldn't get it. If you read the scriptures, and we're going to get to this at the end of Holy Week, they really didn't get it until they saw the resurrected Jesus. Even Thomas said, I won't believe until I see the nail-scarred marks in his hands and his side. And finally he saw it and he says, I believe. To the very end, they were in disbelief. And they walked with Jesus for 3 years. Folks, I was in active duty in the Army for 3 years. I still remember the ugly face of my drill sergeant. Yeah. So Sergeant Heidel, it's ingrained in my head. I could see him now. But yet they forgot. And so in the next few verses in this chapter that we didn't read, Jesus tells his disciples that I'm going to be betrayed. Remember, in the scripture that Ed did read, they were discussing Moses, Elijah, and Jesus about him going to Jerusalem and his exodus, meaning his demise, that Jesus would be nailed to a cross. And he says, the Bible says, but they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. Even though Jesus is telling them, listen, this is where I'm going, this is what's going to happen, they still didn't get it. But I want to tell you this, and we'll talk more about this in Holy Week. Once they did get it, they never turned back. Once Peter and the disciples got it, they were all in, and they never turned back. So, I want to ask you this. Once we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we should be all in and never turn back. We should be able to stand on faith and say, you know what? I believe Jesus is in my midst. I may not see him. I might not be able to touch him. I may not be able to hear an audible voice when I speak to him, but he's here. He's in my midst. And that should hold true for us. Oh, I know we all have weak moments. Have you ever had a weak moment in your faith? Yeah, I have. In fact, I had one this week. We have those weak moments. Doesn't mean we're faithless. We just had a weak moment when our faith is challenged, times when life presses in and it feels like life's going to crush us, times when we're dealt a tough hand. Have you ever been dealt a tough hand in your life? Huh? When hands were being dealt out, did you ever get a bad one? And you go, you say that New Testament Greek word, oy vey. Have you ever said, why me, God? Why? Why not somebody else? Well, why not me? Why can't hard times fall on me? Because I'm a believer in Christ? It doesn't work that way. All those disciples, with the exception of John, ended their lives in death for their witness. So it will happen to us. But we sit there and we wonder, is there any hope at all? And the answer is yes, there is hope. And that hope is in the transfigured and resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He's still in the business, friends, of performing miracles, Jesus. And many times those miracles are acted out in and through us, through our hands, through our mouth, through our eyes, through our feet. Many times I've heard, let me be the feet of Jesus, Lord. Let me be the hands of Jesus. Let me be the eyes of Jesus. Let me be the heart of Jesus. Let me have the mind of Christ in the way I deal with others. So the next time you're looking for your glasses or your car keys, and they were there all along, on your head, in your hand, I want you to remember this, that Jesus is right there in your midst, my midst, when we're desperately looking for an answer. He's there. He's there on that lonely park bench. He's there when you're crying at 1 o'clock in the morning and no one sees your tears on your pillow but you. He's there. Jesus is always there. Even when we forget he's there, he's there. You know where he is? He's a breath away. All we have to do is just say, Jesus. You don't even have to finish that sentence. Jesus. Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling. Jesus, I need hope. I need strength to get through this hour. He's there in our midst. Greatness in our midst when we may not even recognize it. The same true for Peter on that mountaintop. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, that name that's above all names, that name upon which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. I pray that we, as we enter into this wonderful season of Lent, that we would begin to recognize more and more each day that you're only a breath away. You're right there. You're in our midst. That greatness that Peter, James, and John saw on that mountaintop is still here today in the very center of our lives, our ministry, our church. And so I pray that we would recognize that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.